bride, preceded by her maids, enters the sanctuary. Everyone in attendance stands. She walks down the aisle in the arm of her father. They arrive at the end of the aisle, and the pastor says, "Who is it that gives this woman in holy matrimony?" And the father responds, "I do," and hands his daughter to her betrothed. And what follows from that moment forward is covenant, a covenant marriage. And as we continue our sermon series on family, we're looking at covenant marriage. When I say covenant marriage, it's with a biblical perspective, of course. That's the only perspective that really matters, God's perspective. You might think, well, there's Christian marriages and there's non-Christian marriages. Yes, but when the Bible speaks of marriage, it does not speak only to Christian believers getting married. The biblical principles on marriage are universal. When an unsaved man and woman get married, they are just as married before God in His eyes as Christian men and women who get married. Why? Because they become one flesh. And I emphasize man and woman. The biblical principles on marriage do not apply to same-sex union. Let me say that again. The biblical principles of marriage do not apply to same-sex union. Marriage can only be defined by God. Why? Because He created it for His glory. Any attempt to redefine it automatically disqualifies that which is redefined. In fact, the depth and the meaning and the purpose and the eternal significance of marriage is breathtaking. But I would be surprised if the real meaning of covenant marriage was understood in its fullness by more than a very small percentage of the people who attend church. Why? Well, sadly, because the culture's corrupt view of marriage has seeped into the church. To the point that for many churches and those that would call themselves followers of Christ, their understanding of marriage is that it's just one more lifestyle choice available to couples. Sadder still is the notion held by some within the church, again, influenced by the culture and not understanding the deeper things of God. They believe that marriage is a deeply flawed heterosexual institution. And they question the church's opposition to same-sex marriage. So we need to look at that. We need to understand what it is God means by covenant marriage. And that's our goal this morning. What is covenant marriage? So if we're going to look at that, the first thing we need to do is allow God to define marriage for us. And that's where we'll start. God created marriage. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And in Genesis 2:21, the Lord continues, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Now, in Mark 10, Jesus himself points us back to Genesis 1 and 2, and he shows us God's plan, God's definition of marriage. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God's plan, God's design, God's definition of marriage, one man, one woman, and the two shall become one flesh. The truth is highlighted for us all through Scripture, but I believe Malachi 2:15 describes it best, where the prophet says, "Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are His." Why God holds marriage in high esteem is because He has ordained it. And He has made them one. He has joined them, and let man not separate them. For this is to be a permanent covenant for life. A man and a woman as husband and wife, the foundation for home and family, the glue that holds our society together, the foundation for social order, for all of civilization throughout all of history. Marriage is planned, created, ordained, and defined by God and God alone. So what's covenant? What is covenant? The meaning of covenant. A covenant is an arrangement between two people or two groups. It involves promises that are made to each other. You might think of a covenant as a contract, but a covenant has much more that it implies, much more than a contract. A contract always has an end date, while a covenant is a permanent relationship, a permanent arrangement. A contract always has an end date, and a covenant is for life. A contract generally involves only one person or one part of a person, such as a skill, but a covenant covers the whole being, the whole person is involved in the covenant. Now, the concept of covenant between God and His people is one of the most important theological truths within the Bible. That God, who is holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, would even consider entering into a covenant with man who is weak. With man who is sinful. Is mind-boggling. And this only speaks of God's grace, His compassion, and His love for us. That He would even do it and enter into a covenant with us. Covenant is also the foundational tool that God has designed in order to have a relationship with man. There are four things that define covenant, and the first is this. Covenant is a matter of a freely chosen consent. It is freely entered into. There is no coercing, there is no forcing. It is a freely entered into covenant arrangement. You choose to enter the covenant. Now, there are covenants in the Old Testament that were unilateral. And what I mean by that is like the Abrahamic covenant, where God put Abraham into a deep sleep and God goes it alone. And God proclaims the promises that He's going to make through Abraham and through his descendants. Abraham could do nothing or say nothing or do anything to break that covenant. That is a unilateral covenant. But as a principle, entering into a covenant is a matter of a freely chosen consent. Second, covenant is a matter of a morally binding pledge. What I mean by that, it is a solemn promise. A solemn promise of right and just conduct towards one another. And it is this moral dimension of covenant that makes it so different from a contract. A covenant is broader. It encompasses the whole person. A contract is narrow for a set time and exchange of skills for a purpose. A covenant is emphatically, moral. A contract is purely legal. When the covenant is with God or before God, the binding pledge is given the ultimate standard of accountability. That is why a covenant marriage before God is much more profound than a civil marriage. The third thing that defines a covenant is that a covenant is a matter of mutual responsibility towards each other. A matter of mutual responsibility towards each other. In what? Everything. Everything. And fourth, a covenant is permanent. As already stated, it is a lifetime commitment. Let me try and summarize this for you here. A covenant is based on the moral act of one person making a solemn promise to another. This promise is both an expression of freedom, because it is freely entered into, and an assumption of responsibility for the other person. Therefore, people who enter covenant make a morally informed and morally binding mutual pledge to each other, in which each has literally pledged his life for the other. Literally. That pledge then creates trust. And that trust is created by the covenant pledge. That trust that is created by that covenant pledge is all important. Why? Because it removes the need for forced regulation within the relationship. The trust or the faith in the other's commitment becomes the glue that binds the two in the covenant. Now, with all that, consider now your covenant with God, your covenant with Christ. Your covenant with Christ is one in which you freely entered into. It was made possible by Christ's death on the cross. He has pledged His life for yours by His shed blood. And we are called to offer our body as living sacrifice to Him. He has assumed responsibility for us and redeemed us, imputing His righteousness to us, saving us from death and the punishment of our sins. We are called into a life of purity and holiness, which is our responsibility to Him, to honor Him. He committed to us, His commitment to us is eternal. The covenant with Him is forever, and it grants us eternal life. Our ability to keep the covenant rests on His power, not ours. We are to remain in Him. That's our responsibility. We are no longer under the law, but under grace through faith in Him. Our faith, our trust in Him has bound us to Him, and praise God, Him to us. Have you ever noticed, as you've read the Scriptures, have you ever noticed how the wedding concept is woven throughout Scriptures? And how God is portrayed so often as husband or bridegroom and His people as bride? It's everywhere in the Scripture. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 55:4. There we go. Says this, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." And if you've ever read the book of Hosea, the entire book is a story of the Lord pursuing Israel, who has prostituted themselves to other gods, and he is portrayed as a husband pursuing his bride. In the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, chapter 5 is portrayed as a model of Christ and the church, although it's speaking of wedding and marriage. Listen carefully as I read it. Ephesians 5, 24 to 32 says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This is a profound mystery. It is profound, especially when you consider that Paul has taken marriage, creation, and Christ and tied them all together. So consider this then. In making covenant with him, we are made one with Christ. We have united ourselves with him and become part of the body of Christ, one flesh. Then in the book of Revelation, we see the church in heaven as wife at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Clearly, clearly, marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people. It is thick in the scriptures. Now, I want to stop right here for a moment and talk to those that are here that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please hear me. Please hear me. You are currently and forever, unless something changes, you are separated from God. You are separated from God because of your sins. There is no covenant between you and him. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. But God has provided a path of redemption back to him. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. And you can be restored into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He died for you and paid the price for your sins. There is forgiveness at the cross of Christ. The emptiness you have in your soul that you've tried to fill with things of the world, they can only be filled by God. They can only be filled by God. Only God can fill that longing that is in your soul. Please hear the word of the Lord to you. God has a word for you specifically. And it's this, Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. Please hear the Lord. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money. And without cost, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, the Lord says. Hear me, that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. With you. Do you hear the Lord calling out to you? Do you hear the promise that He has for you? He created you to be in covenant with Him. That's why you're here. The Lord continues in Isaiah 55 and says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him." Turn to the Lord. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior and be filled with God. Turn away from what you know is wrong and place your trust, your faith in Christ. If you want to talk about this more after the service, please come and see me. I'd love to talk to you about this more. But you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay. Marriage covenant. I met my wife in 1982. She worked at a bank and I was there installing some computer equipment. And we had a nice long conversation that day. We didn't get a lot of work done that day. We talked a lot. We were kind of in the back room of the bank. And okay, I'll admit, after that I was attracted to her. But I just started dating somebody else, so I kind of just forgot all about it. But a funny thing happened. Over the next few weeks, her computer kept breaking over and over and over again. And after about 3 weeks of me coming back to fix it, I finally clued in, okay? And we got married. We got married about 2 years after that. Yeah. That was 35 years ago. No gray. We weren't Christians then. We did obviously get married in a church, but it was just a formality. It was done without reverence or honor to God, I can tell you that. In fact, at the point in our service where we both knelt down to pray during the service, I heard laughter behind me. And I found out later that someone had taped the words "help me" to the bottom of my shoes. Yeah. But you know what? You know what? Even though I didn't know the Lord at that time, I knew that something very sacred had been violated. Something deep within me knew that. And even though I laughed it off at the time, it was always something that bothered me. That our marriage was irreverent. Fast forward 20 years. Me and my whole family have been gloriously saved by Jesus Christ. 5 years earlier, we were saved. Now it's 20 years. 5 years into our walk with the Lord. Our marriage has been transformed since coming to know Christ as Savior. And I'd never forgotten how irreverent our wedding had been, and it always bothered me, and I had a deep longing to renew my covenant vow with Colette. Now in Christ, able to fully understand the sacredness and the holiness of the covenant ceremony, I wanted to honor God and my wife by renewing our vows. So as members of Berry Free Methodist Church here, that summer, Colette and I were doing the announcements most Sundays. And so I had made arrangements with the pastor at that time. And I told the entire congregation, but Colette didn't know. She hates surprises. I didn't tell her. And so at the end of the announcements, I got down on one knee right up here and I proposed to her. And she was like, "Oh, no, get up, you idiot, get up." Fortunately, she said yes. And we had the service right here that Sunday morning at the end of the service. And God redeemed that sacred moment for us. I believe God put that desire in my heart to honor Him in this. And I believe He put it there on the day I got married in 1984. And then 20 years later, He, by His wonderful grace, made it happen. God puts a desire upon our heart, and then He gives it to us. And so I share this with you to His glory, and His glory alone. Okay. You need to hear this verse. I'm just going to read it to you. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. In the image of God He created him. We need to hear Genesis 2:18 again. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Genesis 2:21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man." Question. Did God make Eve because Adam was lonely? No. No. Not because he was alone. Not because he was alone. There was no one comparable to him. There was no one and nowhere for him to manifest his love. So God put Adam in a deep sleep. He doesn't start over with a new piece of clay. God put Adam in a deep sleep, and God reaches in to what is the image of God, in the fullness of God's image, and brings out from what was one and makes two. He brings out from what was one and makes two. Why? So two could be one. Amen. Notice, God did not bring out the woman until the fullness of Himself was in man. Why? So man could give the woman everything that God is, love. That is why, men, you are to call to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Mark 10, 6-9, Jesus says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them man, made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Please listen carefully. The bride, dressed in white, radiant and without blemish, her face veiled, her heart full, enters the sanctuary. She takes the arm of her father, and he leads her down the aisle. At the end of the aisle awaits her betrothed, her husband-to-be, standing, not accompanied by his father and mother, standing to receive his bride. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The bride and her father arrive at the front of the sanctuary. The pastor says, "Who is it that gives this woman in holy matrimony?" The father responds, "I do." And he unveils his daughter's face to her betrothed and places her hand in his. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. The father gives his daughter to this man because he believes this man will represent Christ to her and love her like Christ loves the church. The man and the woman both now stand before God. Both freely enter into this covenant of marriage. He pledges his life to her, his whole self to her, and to her only. She pledges her life to him, her whole life to him, her whole life, and to him only. They have died to self for each other, just as Christ has died for us, and we are called to do for him. The husband assumes responsibility for his wife's well-being. The wife assumes responsibility for her husband's well-being. They vow to each other a life of purity that honors each other. This covenant to each other is for life. Their faith in each other, their trust in each other's pledge, now binds them together. With the promise to each other that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Each one brings Christ to the other. Divorce is not an option, as God is a God of commitment. So they will honor the Lord and their covenant marriage commitments before Him. By the strength of Christ that is in them, there will be grace and there will be forgiveness. Having made their vows, the pastor says, "I now pronounce you man and wife." They were joined by the Spirit when they came together in their vows, and the pastor then says, "You may now kiss the bride. Now that you have given yourself to her and you are her, you are hers and she is yours, and the two are one. Now you may kiss the bride." What's the conclusion here? What is covenant marriage? The depth, the meaning, the purpose, the symbolism, the eternal significance of biblical covenant marriage is truly breathtaking in its scope. Every detail of creation, of the creation of man, the creation of woman, and the creation of marriage, was done by God with one goal: that it would point to Jesus Christ. Covenant marriage is about God, our Creator, and His covenant with His bride and His church. It is a mirror that reflects the depths of God's love for us, helping us to understand the profound mystery of the unity that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely staggering to consider the lengths that God has gone to Covenant marriage is about faithfulness and commitment and grace and sacrificial love. Attributes of God reflected in the very core of covenant. Covenant marriage is about sanctification, practical holiness, lived out in love and in reverence to God and to each other. Faithfulness, commitment, sacrifice, grace, forgiveness, the very nature of love on display to the glory of God Almighty. This is covenant marriage. I'm going to pray in a moment. But I want you to know that there's an opportunity that's coming up as this sermon ends and the worship team comes back to lead us to come forward. And maybe it's just to give thanks to God for who He is. Or maybe your marriage isn't what it should be. Or maybe it's not there anymore. But praise Him and bring Him glory for what He has done and the depths of it. The altar will be open. The prayer altar will be open. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You are awesome. We stand in awe of who You are, Lord. Lord, I feel like we've only scratched the surface of the depth of the truth of this covenant marriage. And it's pointing to You and pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth, for Your love, and that You would go to such lengths to reveal the depth of that love to be reflected in covenant marriage, that love You have for each of us, that You enter into covenant with us. You as bridegroom and us as bride. So, Father, I lift up marriages to You. Those that will be and those that are and those that have been. May You speak to each of us, Lord, in this. We thank You. May You be glorified, Lord, in Your church and through covenant marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.